All right, so I am Dougie Boggs, and nobody told me I'd have to follow Gregory. So I'll apologize in advance for any letdowns. Pastor Rob contacted me quite some time ago and asked if I would come and share my story with you guys and just kind of usher in the recovery meeting that you guys have planned for next month, right? And so I don't usually ever plan for these. I don't have an agenda. I let the Lord lead as he sees fit. So I was greeted with one of your cards, one of these. So I'm going to go ahead and get to this because I don't know where I'll be at, you know, a little bit later in my share. So I would encourage you guys, if you haven't got one, to get one. I want to lead with, it's so important that we as the church, we as the body, we as people, come against the stigma that comes with addiction, right? There's so many people out there suffering in silence because they're shamed because of what they're dealing with. And I'm not just talking about substance use disorders, drugs and alcohol or whatever. There's so many things that happen that people deal with that they don't want to come forward with for fear that they'll be judged or they'll be stigmatized. And you know, and people are literally dying because of that, right? The good Lord has privileged me with the opportunity to work in the recovery field, and I'm all over, and I get to see people struggling with food, with porn, with money, of course, drugs and alcohol, grief. You know, just all kinds of things that they deal with. And, you know, the Lord has really laid it on my heart that he is the answer. Amen. He is the answer. And there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, right? So when we know that we're in Christ, you know, it doesn't matter what man thinks about us, right? You know, I'm not going to let that affect, you know, how I seek him and what I seek him for, right? And that guilt and that shame that I struggle with. Because of my history or something. So my idea today is going to be to just pull back the curtain a little bit on my past and share with you guys some of the struggles that I've dealt with and the freedom that has came from surrendering my life to Christ, committing my life to Christ, and walking this out, because that's what it's about, right? He truly does set the captives free. And it's not conditional, you know, it's through surrender, right? The scripture declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. And that's what we have to understand, church, that it's whosoever, right? He's not picking and choosing and saying, hey, this is only for you. This is only for you. This is only for you. Because he died for me. And I know that. And for a long time, I didn't, you know. I've known of Jesus probably my whole life, you know, since I can remember. And I believed in him, but I didn't believe him. I didn't believe that he was bigger than my struggle, you know. And that's what so many of us face today, is we don't believe that he's bigger than our struggle, you know. You know, we discount some things. People that struggle with an addiction to sugar, you know, people that struggle with an addiction to porn, you know, shopping, you know, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. And we don't recognize it for what it really is, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do, you know? And if he can get you through a Budweiser or a Little Debbie, he doesn't care. He just wants to wreck you, right? So it's up to us, right, to stand together, right? It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't. I'll go ahead and get into the story. Plug in this real quick. It's Hang-Ups, Hurts, and Habits, and that's anybody, if we know anybody that's struggling with this, right? So this meeting is going to start September 6th at 11 a.m. here, right? I would encourage you guys to come because I met Gregory, Mark, Kyle, and this young lady here. I met them at a recovery meeting over in West Liberty a few years ago. And through that recovery meeting, it really has changed my life, you know, and it's caused me to truly dig deep and come into that surrender. Since then, these meetings have popped up in various locations, right? And it really blesses my heart to see you guys getting behind this and really getting in and starting this. And that's how we beat that stigma, right? Is through the backing of the church, the backing of the people getting here and getting behind those that are struggling, right? And I would challenge you today, encourage you today to take a look at yourself and see if there's something that you may be dealing with, right? That you could seek the Lord in. And you know what? And if you think that you're not, come and sit in at a couple of those meetings and see what the Lord reveals. And you know what? Praise God. If you're not, then come in and help. Help those that are struggling. How do you overcome? How have you overcame? You know? And just come in, just, you know, just love. Love the way that Jesus does, right? Paul said, imitate me for I imitate Christ. So we should all be imitating Christ, right? So, but yeah, getting into my story here. So I have quite a checkered history here. I come from a pretty good home, you know, as a child. I want to say that I had a normal childhood, right? Broken home. You know, my parents were divorced. They divorced at a young age, but hey, that's two Christmases, two Easters, two birthdays, right? So, you know, the cup is half full, right? So, and you know, it wasn't until later in life that I kind of seen some of the stuff from that or whatever, but in the moment, it didn't really bother me. But I wasn't raised in the church. I did attend Awanas out of Calvary Baptist as a small child, and that was more of a babysitter, you know, for my family. My parents did use alcohol and stuff, but it was never really out of hand. You know, I didn't see it as a, even reflectively, I still don't really see it as a problem or whatever. I don't think that it necessarily reflected the person that I became. But I done really well in school. You know, the Lord gifted me with, you know, smarts, I guess. I was naturally smart or whatever. I didn't have to study for tests too many times to be able to make a passing grade. Anyways, I excelled in some sports. Was active in baseball. I liked baseball. That was my thing. But as I got a little bit older, like early adolescent, I had a couple older siblings, and they were kind of venturing out into the world a little bit. And I'll date myself here. So I'm 41. I'm about to be 42 or whatever. So I came up in the 90s. And so there was my brothers, they had older friends. So I wanted to hang out with them. I wanted to do what they was doing, right? So they experimented with weed. So I experimented with weed. They experimented with alcohol. So I experimented with it. And I didn't know the horrors that lay ahead in these experiments, right? I didn't know if I had a predisposition or whatever to addiction, you know, compulsive behaviors, you know. So I'm probably 14 or 15 years old, and I'm not looking, you know, really at, it's just a normal day for me, like, to go out and have a couple beers with my friends, and you know, I'm hanging with the older guys, and it's cool, this is what they're doing, so it's not really a problem. I had a paper route from the time I was 12 until I was about 16, I think, and then I got a job inside the Bell Fountain Examiner. I was working in the circulation department, right? So I'm 15, 16 years old, and I have a paycheck coming in. I'm in the OWE program at school, so I'm only going half a day, and I get to go out and go to work, and I have my own money, so I bought my own car. I pay my own insurance and stuff like that or whatever, but I have my own money, so I can buy my own beer. You know, as the story plays on, I can buy my own drugs, right? And God bless my brother, and he passed away 7 years ago, but he would shelter me at that time or whatever. Like, we would be in the party, and he would tell people, you know, don't serve my little brother. You know, he's not allowed to, he'd leave the room or whatever, and I'd pull my wallet out. Hey, I got this much money. You know, so the dealer, which is an addiction in itself, he sees the money, right? So by the time I'm 15, 16 years old, I've graduated from weed and alcohol, and I'm doing pills regularly, Vicodins, Percocets, whatever. I'm not going to glorify all that, but like, I'm doing these things regularly. And I would always tell you, if you was to ask me, Dougie, what's your drug of choice? I would tell you more, because I didn't care what it was. You know, let's just get high, right? So we'll do this while we're waiting on this to get here, right? So whatever it is. So in that, I'm introduced to cocaine, you know, 15, 16 years old. And I did it semi-regularly. You know, that was a weekend thing, right? I remember going into work on Friday night, you know, at 16 years old at the Examiner, we would have to print the Saturday morning paper. We would print it at 1 o'clock in the morning. So it didn't matter what I did leading up to 1 o'clock. That paper was still getting printed. And there were several times that I went in there under the influence of whatever I could get my hands on, you know, and, you know, 16, 17 years old, it's cocaine and acid, you know, so I would be a mess, you know, while I was there, you know, and God's grace carried me through that. I can look back on and see, you know, that I'm, you know, I'm able to be here today and share with you today about that. But I had some problems that I ran into. I started, you know, catching some consequences to my behaviors. I was 17, and I was unaware of it being prom night, but just because I didn't really pay attention in school, what school wasn't my priority. So, you know, I was there checking a box, you know, literally walk in and make sure they got my name for attendance and then out the other door. But I was drinking with a friend, and we went out and was driving around, had no business driving at all. And I remember, and he passed away as well from a drug overdose too. But I remember him saying, hey, if we get pulled over, man, don't pull over, because I have a 6-month suspended commitment in DYS, the Department of Youth Services. He was already on probation for some other stuff or whatever. And I was like, okay, well, I'm not worried about it. We'll just run, right? Well, that was kind of prophetic, because a little bit later, you know, a few minutes later, I got cops behind me, and I was faced with a decision what I was going to do. So I ran. I was heavily intoxicated. And so I'm on a high-speed chase. I end up wrecking a car, and he was severely injured, and I had no idea. And when I say severely injured, the top of his head was peeled back, and he had to have 42 staples to put it back on. So me being the good buddy that I am, when the cops were asking me about him, I thought he ran or got away. So I'm telling him, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I have no idea. And it wasn't until later, like 4 or 5 hours later, my mom comes up to the police station. She's like, she comes in and she's like, Dougie, he's about to die. They need to know his name so they can treat him, so they can contact next of kin. And I'm still, you know, sitting on my street codes of not saying anything and, you know, not believing it. And finally, you know, she's like, this is serious. So, yeah, so he had emergency surgery done, and like I said, the 42 staples and stuff like that. And, you know, God carried me through that. I came out of that without a scar or a scratch, nothing. I had a scratch across my nose where the cop threw my hat at me and the bill hit my nose. Other than that, the car was totaled, you know, and, you know, I thank God today that the angels were with me right then in that moment, you know. So moving forward, I ended up, that was my first time in trouble. I just kind of got a smack on the hand with that, probation and stuff like that. But in that, I went to court, and the school had showed up, a representative from the school, and I was already having a lot of problems at school. Not academically wise, but academically only because I wasn't there. So it was agreed upon, you know, that I wasn't doing anything to benefit the school and the school wasn't doing anything to benefit me. So we just agreed that I didn't have to go back. So I was a junior. I had an apprenticeship for masonry with a guy that I picked up. I met his wife or significant other. She had a rural county route at the examiner, and I met them, and he had a masonry business. So I'd been helping him. And we signed an agreement or whatever, and this is what it's gonna be, and I'm gonna go be a bricklayer and make all this money and do all these things. And that was a bad idea. You know, he drank heavily, you know, I'm young or whatever. We would go to clubs or bars after work, and I'd go in there and I'm still exposed to all this stuff. And so I went through a spell of where I drank really heavily, you know. Fast forward I'll still be, this is important, right? So at 17, I tried heroin for the first time. I was already doing pain pills and stuff, and I was exposed to heroin one time, and I was like, you know, as I said, my drug choice was more. So I done heroin one night with one of my best friends, and I distinctly remember, man, it just made me itchy, really. Like, I didn't know what kind of feeling I was looking for or whatever, and I didn't do it again for a couple years. It was just, but I stuck with the pills and stuff. All the while, like, even through the consequences, the legal consequences and stuff, like, that never deterred me from what I was doing, you know, because I didn't recognize that I had a problem, right? So now fast forward till I'm 19. I met my oldest two daughters' mom, and by this time I got a full-time job. It's in masonry, but I'm working for another company, and I'm making pretty good money. And I have my oldest daughter, and I'm still getting high all the time or whatever, and I don't really see it as a problem or whatever. It's not really affecting my finances too much. I'm making pretty decent money for a 19-year-old kid. I'm, you know, bringing home $500 or $600 a week, and I'm thinking, like, oh, well, this is, you know, this is pretty good. All the while, I'm just routinely doing drugs, still unaware of the grip that they have on my life. And it wasn't until, you know, a year or so later, I woke up one morning and I didn't feel well. And I go, man, this is just, this, I don't get it, man. It's summertime or whatever. I shouldn't have like a flu or anything like that. And I still get up and I'm going to go to work anyways. And so I get in the truck, and a couple of the guys are like, man, you look bad. You know, what's going on? And I said, man, I just don't feel good. And somebody offers me whatever it is that they offer me. And I do it immediately, and I feel great. That's the first time that I ever realized that I was dope sick. And so then that really changed the way that I thought, right? So now I'm aware that I can be sick. So now I sweat that all the time, right? Oh, I don't want to be sick. I don't want to feel like that. I don't want to feel like that. So that caused me to sink deeper into that life, right? So now I'm chasing the stuff. Before, it was just, you know, it kind of came to me, you know, but now that's my mission in life. Oh, I don't want to feel like that anymore, you know, so I just continued to seek it and seek it and seek it. And I spiraled out of control really quick. And so that leads up to my first adult felony charges. I'm not going to go into great detail about that, but again, I got my hand smacked on that, and I get put on probation. So now I have to regularly submit to urine screens. But I used my job as an excuse. Like, oh, I work out of town all the time, so I know that when it's time for me to go have to have a test, I call, you know, my PO, hey, I'm out of town, I'm staying in a hotel, I'm doing all these things, I'm lying and lying and lying. That's exactly what it was. So I get that off for quite a while. And then, you know, a year or so passes. I had a couple dirty urines here and there or whatever, but finally it gets to a point where they're like, we're not buying it anymore, bro. You got to come in. You're going to have to face some consequences to this. So I get my probation violated, and I end up going to prison. I go to prison, and I didn't have to live like I was in prison. My family felt sorry for me because I could play the card. You know, oh, this is just so horrible, and you know, money will help. Money will help. So I didn't want for anything in there. I had whatever I needed. Like, you know, I remember I called my mom, hey, we go to commissary tomorrow, I gotta have money right now. And you know, she pays a ridiculous amount of money to send me a ridiculous amount of money right then. And they paid for my tattoos while I was in there, right? Because I wanted the full prison experience, right? So I'm gonna go there, and you know, I wanted to live like what you see on the TV, right? And it was cool, right? And because I didn't have any consequences while I was there, really, it didn't deter me from going back. So I'll pause right there, and I want to tell you guys, if there's any parents, siblings, sons, daughters, whatever you are, don't enable. Don't. And I know it's tough, but they feed them. In jail and in prison, they get fed. I promise you that. They have clothes, right? They give them free hygiene. It might not be what they want, but that's the world on a smaller scale. So whatever we have out here, they have in there, right? So I would caution you to any phone calls that you may get that, you know, if it sounds kind of crazy, it's because it is kind of crazy, right? So don't buy what they're selling, you know, honestly. And I know it pulls at your heart. I manipulated my way through 4 prison stints, right? Played on, exploited their love, my parents' love, right? You know, and I thank God for forgiveness, you know, and repentance, right? So, so that was in 2006, my first time I went, 2005, right? I get out and I'm cool for 4 or 5 years. I'm still getting high, I'm doing stuff or whatever, but I'm kind of under the radar. I get miscellaneous misdemeanors here and there. Just, I had anger issues, I would fight. So I probably had a couple assault charges, a couple disorderly, whatever it is. And then 2009, so I couldn't care for my family and support my addiction at the same time, right? So I chose my addiction. And I can allow the enemy to stand here and condemn me right now when I share that, but it's the truth. And so many people are doing that right now, but I did, I chose that over my kids. And I say that because my next felony was shot for child support for not paying for my kids. So I get put back on probation for that, and there's gonna be some accountability for that. But again, I'm choosing to get high. So I make it about a year, and they send me to a program called West Central. It's a community-based correctional facility over in Marysville. And it, at that time, it was a therapeutic community. And that's where your peers hold you accountable, right? And so it's a drug treatment facility. The door's locked, 4 to 6 month program, right? You can get kicked out and you can choose to go to prison or you can sit it out. So I went through that. And I got almost all the way to the end of it. And I had gotten a hernia at some point. So now I'm seeing the nurses and stuff, and I get to go to an outside doctor. And so they're going to medically discharge me. It was a successful completion, but a medical discharge. But in that, the enemy's working on me because I'm in pain. This is unbearable pain, and it's not. I mean, it wasn't. But it was an opportunity for me to get pain pills, right? So I remember being in the parking lot at West Central and eating a handful of Vicodins in a treatment facility. I'm leaving, you know, and it's like, that's the grip that it had on me, right? And I've been sober for several months, right? And I was probably working a good program in there because I'm really good, really good at telling you what you want to hear. You know, whatever it is, man, I will itch your ear, you know, I'll tickle it with whatever you need, right? So, yeah, and that's going to play a role here shortly. So this is around 2010, right? 2009, 2010. So I want to get to some of the glory moments here in a second, but around this time, I met a devout man of God, and he met me right in my mess, right in my lies, you know, right in all the deception. And that's Pastor Don Patton, and he's sitting right here. He has been the pastor to the inmates out of the Logan County Jail for the past 15 years, and he was at JDC prior to that, right? So, he sits out there, he devotes his time, he goes in there, and he shares the gospel with us, anybody that's willing to hear. And I go in there full of smoke, blowing it. I read up a little bit and go in there and parrot some scriptures to him, and I'm going to change, and I'm going to do this, and, you know, and he'd sit and he'd listen, man. He's a mighty man of God. It's just like, I didn't know. Because you know what, maybe in the moment, I meant what I was saying, but the enemy's real, man. You know, and you know, I probably did want to quit. You know, but when I got out there, I wasn't stronger than that. You know, because I hadn't fully received Christ. I accepted Him, but I didn't receive what He had for me. You know, I didn't believe that He was bigger than a needle, or a beer can, or a pipe. A relationship, a toxic relationship. I didn't believe that He was bigger than that. And it wasn't that I had to say that with my mouth. I said it with the way that I acted, right? So that's the thing, right? Every time I stuck a needle in my arm, that was me saying, Jesus, you ain't big enough. Every single time I did that. Because I did do that with Jesus in my heart. I received Jesus in 2010, right before my grandma passed away. You know, and I was doing well. I had about a 6-month run of doing well. And then all of a sudden, you know, the enemy, you know, I had some cracks in the armor and I let him get in there. And then boom, another trip to the penitentiary. This time it was 3 years, you know, and I didn't learn anything. I got more tattoos and more ways to be sneaky, right? So I got out, back to the same stuff, violated my parole and went back again. Most recently, 2017 was the last time that I went. I lost my brother to a drug overdose January 20th of 2017. And I was actually in jail when that happened for a parole violation. The brass at the jail to find out, you know, hey, is there any way that I can go? And I'm on a parole holder, so it's not like just ask the judge and I can go. I have to, you know, petition the adult parole authority, and all these things have to happen, and they're not going to wait to have his funeral, you know, for me to, you know, get through all this tape. And so they said, yeah, just pay a deputy to escort you and you can go in shackles. So I go to my brother's funeral with a belly belt and leg irons on, you know. So it's bad enough, the shame that comes with why we're even there, because everybody wants to follow what we're, you know, he overdosed. And then you got this guy sitting in the front row in shackles, you know, look at the family, look at this or whatever. I'm going to tell you that God showed up in the form of the regional supervisor, Mike Madigan, that I still have. I have a great relationship with this guy today. He was in charge of the APA at that time. And he showed up and he said, Doug, we talked, and this is at the funeral home. And he said, if you got somebody that will follow you to the jail, we'll release you right now. You can go and be with your family. So of course, you know, hey, does anybody want to follow me out to the jail or whatever? So they let me go. Came back and we go, we have the funeral, and then we go and we have, you know, a gathering, a wake or whatever it's called, at a facility. And the whole time, I'm thinking, it's like, I want to get away from this. Not physically, I want to get away from it here. So how do I do that? Oh, I can go get high. Just go get high. That's how I can escape this. And that's exactly what I did. So I left my brother's funeral and went back to the trap house. And just got as high as I possibly could. The contingency of me being released at that time is I had to report back in 2 weeks. They gave me 2 weeks because I had consequences of my parole violation and stuff, right? So, but they allowed me to go out and, you know, grieve his death. And so, you know, taking advantage of that, I spent that 2 weeks getting as high as I possibly could, running and ducking and doing all these things. And that 2 weeks turned into 3 weeks, turned into four, and eventually I was arrested, right? On top of that, I had caught new felony charges, you know? I had a trafficking charge, and they charged me with escape for not coming back. So I turned a 90 to 180 day violation into a 2 year prison term. Just like that. Right? So I do that, I get out. And it was a horrible experience. Like this time when I got to prison, like I was mad at the world. You know, on the brink of losing my brother, and it's just, you know, like, so I went in there and I was fighting everybody. And now that I mentioned earlier, you can access stuff in there too. So I was in there getting just as high as what I was out here, right? That's how I was fighting, and I was getting high. That was how I done it. I met a couple brothers in there that did Bible studies and stuff, and like because I've always known Jesus, man. I was going to him, but I was caught up in the lifestyle. I was caught up in the flesh, right? One thing leads to another. In 2018, I'm still in. I'm in a wrong place at the wrong time inside there, and I get half of my face shattered. Didn't have anything to do with what I was doing, but it just happened to be what it was, right? So I have steel plates in my face from that. And so you think that I would learn, right? I spent 3 or 4 months in isolation in a medical cell and all that stuff, whatever. I still got a year left in my sentence, right? But I didn't learn. So I get out, and I'm gonna do good. I get with a young lady, and we're doing well for a few months. But turns out that we're both sneaking behind each other's back at the time. I'm getting high on what I'm, and neither one of us know until the one day that we figured out, oh, hey, me too, right? So that turns into a year-long binge of just horrific living, and I'm not gonna dwell on that, but it went to a marriage and it went to a divorce relatively quick, right? So anyways, I wanna get to the glory parts here now. So this is what has happened. 2.5 years ago, almost, I decided that it would be good to have one more hoorah with the drugs, right? So I did fentanyl. And I woke up 4.5 days later in ICU. I was on life support with no brain activity for 4.5 days. That fourth day, they was pulling the plug where I was coming out of it. It was just that simple, right? So God being God, he reached down and he breathed the breath of life back into me.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So since then, I've been on fire for him, right? I've like committed my life to him, serving him. You know, I wake up in the morning, I love you, Lord. How can I serve you today? How can you be glorified in my life today? So he has taken the wreckage of my past and he's using it for his good. Romans 8:28 says, you know, that he causes all things to work together for his good, for those that love him are called according to his purpose, right? I'm called according to his purpose. I know that. I know that, you know, he knew me. He knows me. And I thank God for every opportunity that he gives me, right? So today, I mentioned Pastor Don. Today, I get to go into the same jail that I rode to prison 4 times out of, that I've been booked in and out of, I would say 50 times, probably, right? I get to go in there and I get to share the love of Jesus with people. Yeah. You know, I go in there beside that man, and we have a recovery program. We have the same recovery class that you guys are getting ready to do. We've had that for almost a year in there. And people are getting changed. They're getting saved. Like, they're seeing hope, right? Because we so quick want to judge somebody by their appearance, right? I could have put a suit on today. I could have hid my tattoos. I could have hid my scars. And I thought about it, and you know what, man? Like, this is part of my testimony, you know? This is what I went through. This is the glory of God, right? This is what he does. It's not me. It's him in me and his plans for me. The plans that he has for each one of us, because he does meet you in your mess. And he pulls you out of it. And he does. He will draw you and draw you and draw you. Because he loves us, regardless of what it is. Because he doesn't see what society sees. When we go into the jail, there's 4 or 5 different colors on their uniforms. God doesn't see those colors. He doesn't see those charges. He sees the sin. And he wants it gone. Right? And Jesus washes that away. And I realized that, and when I came to find out, like, man, I'm really forgiven, you know, like, in his eyes, you know. And it's like, and if I'm forgiven, you can be forgiven.
Amen.
Right? Because God demonstrates his love that yet while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. Right? No matter what, you know, for the addict, for the prostitute, for the white collar, for the blue collar, it doesn't matter. Everybody in between is eligible for the blood, because he said, whosoever. He said, whosoever. You know, whosoever sitting in this pew right now, listening at home, whatever it is, whosoever sitting in the jail cell, whosoever's sitting in the penthouse, that's everybody. That's everybody. And when we get the scales off of our eyes and we can see people through the lens of God and not through like pretentious vision or whatever, like, you know, this person isn't, you know, they're not going to change. They're not going to do this. They're not going to do that or whatever. I'm telling you what, I was discounted for sure by society. You know, now, I'm in places that only God could put me, right? Going into the jail. I work at the recovery zone. I'm a peer recovery supporter. All right. So I help people with whatever it is that they're struggling with. Mainly it's addiction, right? And you know what the requirement for that was? My past. That's what got me there. My lived experience. God using that, right? You know what got me into the jail? God. My lived experience. Being able to go in there, they know me. You know, I get to talk to those guys, man, and they're like, you know, and I said, you know what, I don't care who does this? It's just my turn. We just need the Bible in here. We need the gospel in here, right? And they're like, no, Dougie, it's got to be you. We can relate to you because I'm not talking down to them. I don't have a textbook. I'm not sitting behind a computer or whatever. I'm letting them know, hey, look, man, I was there. Now I'm on this side of the table, and you can be too. Because God is the God of everything. He's the God of the turnaround. Reconciliation, restoration, man. He loves us, guys. He loves us. He loves us to pull us up out of that, man. To pull us up out of that. I was dead, spiritually and physically. And he breathed a breath of life back into me. You know? And now I don't have a choice. I wouldn't want any other choice. I get to do this. You know, I thank God that I get to come out here and share today. And I'm an open book, transparent, man. You know, I could give you a bunch of gritty details or whatever, but we don't have to. He pulled me out of the pit, set me up on solid ground. Amen. And now I get to do this. I get to share this love with you guys. I get to share his wonder-working power, what he will do, what he is doing. And it is just so powerful. It is, man. He loves us. And I can't tell you enough, man, like meeting people where they are, meeting them where they are, you know, and just, you know, serving in whatever capacity you can. Maybe it's just an ear, but sometimes we don't know how important that ear is. You know what I mean? Just to listen to somebody, you know, just to offer them a Kleenex with their tears, just to cry with them, you know, let them know that they're not alone, because they're not. We're not alone. Let them know what Jesus Christ will do for them when they receive the Spirit of the living God in their life. Oh my gosh, man, it's just, my life has changed exponentially, you know, anointed and appointed for such a time as this, to be able to share the good news, right? And what it is, the redemptive power of the blood of Christ, to be able to share it with each and every one of you guys, each and every one of you. If you haven't been saved, get saved. If you're not out there telling people about Jesus, get out there and do it. Paul says, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to all from God for salvation, right? Be unashamed. Be bold, right? Publicly declare your faith in Christ, because he publicly declared his love for us on the cross, bearing all of our sins, all the iniquities, right? Whatever it is that's on that pamphlet that will be addressed in this meeting, he put on the cross. It's covered, right? We have to understand that. We have to understand that, church, that shame, that guilt, all that stuff, anything right now, he put it on the cross. His blood covered it. So be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So allow him to free you. He came to set the captives free. Chains are broken right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we need to understand that. If we claim to walk in Christ, then let's walk in Christ. Let's walk in that freedom. Let's walk in that love. Let's walk in that authority, right? Because the devil has no dominion over Dougie Boggs, period, right? I walk in that authority, right? I know whose I am. I know who I serve, right? And I know that the devil is bound by time, because I read the back of the book. So he's on a short time, right? So of course he's going to come. He's going to try anything that he can. But guess what? He's defeated. Amen. He is defeated. We fight from victory, not for it, right? When we pray from connection, not for it, right? Because we are connected to the living God, the God of everything, right? The God that will set you free when you come into relationship with him. And it's just, oh my gosh, man, so liberating. It's just like, yeah, I thank God every day for the man that I've become, the man that he is growing me into. I thank God for the people that he puts in my life. I have a tremendous support system, ministry team, just going alongside Pastor Don is just amazing, getting to go in there, and I just get to sit with him. And you know what, man, that's God gets to show him the fruits of his labor too, you know, because we met, I was in an orange jumpsuit. I drove him here this morning. Right? I had dinner with him every Wednesday, I get to go over and Mama Judy blesses me with a wonderful home-cooked meal. So I thank God for that. And I got Sister D and Brother Tom there. Sister D is the female Dougie. I deal with some women and I pass them off to her. You know, we get the ball rolling and she's always there and she's always willing to serve. And Tom is ever the supportive husband, and I'm not a tech guy, so he is. So that's, I just thank God for them, and I thank God for my grandpa for being able to just continuously support me and show up, man. So it's really cool. I'm gonna bring this thing in for a landing. Today we got 9 baptisms at the jail. So when I leave here, Pastor Don and I, we go do service out there. So we're gonna be putting, hey, Lord willing, at least 9, but it's open. It's open for whoever, but we're gonna 9 souls are gonna go down and come up, you know, brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us for any man to be in Christ is a new creature. The old is gone and the new is here, right? So I want to encourage you guys to think about that too. Let the old be gone, because so many of us want to rehabilitate the old, right? We want to polish it up, clean it up or whatever. And that's not what it is. We're brand new, right? Jesus wasn't a rehabilitated old covenant. He's a new covenant, new blood, the perfect propitiation, right? So no more blood has to be shed. He's covered us, right, in that new covenant, right? So we thank God for that, right? So I want to, in closing here, I want to, aside from this meeting, where this meeting that you guys have getting ready to take place September 6th or whatever, it's spawned off of several other meetings. So I want to encourage you guys to, if you have an opportunity, to attend those meetings as well. Each meeting has its own personality, you know, so what will be covered here, it might not run exactly like what's ran in West Liberty or in Bell Fountain, or the way that we do it at the jail, because we do it at the jail as well. And next Thursday, I attend Christ Our King. That's where I worship on Sundays. And I'll have a meeting as well from 6 to 7:30. And it's called Freedom Life. And it's breaking chains in the name of Jesus. It's a recovery meeting that we'll be addressing the same things that you guys are addressing too. So if you're available on Thursday evenings, we'd love to have you. Monday evenings, they'd love to have you over at West Liberty. Thursday evenings, if you'd like to go to the Bell Fountain Church of God too, they would love to have you at that meeting. But the thing is, it doesn't really matter, because we want to get around here and like plant church flags and do this. And that's not what it's about. It's about the kingdom of God, advancing his kingdom, right? So we can come here and we can worship on Sunday. And but really, the church is out there, right? What are we doing out there? Let's gather and sing in here and praise God. And I'm not taking nothing away from that, so please don't misunderstand that. But let's get out there. Let's get out there in the trenches. Let's get out there and save some lives in Jesus' name. Set the captives free in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. Thank you for allowing me to share. God bless you.